We know that God alone deserves the glory, and it's the peace that guards our hearts. Amen. No matter what you're going through today, I want to encourage you that God is the peace that guards our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. Please take a seat. Earlier this week, I got some news that thank God we are Christians. Amen. You know, because if I was not, you know, things that can tear you apart. But we should always remember that God is the peace, you know, that guards our heart. And no matter what you may be going through today, like Safwa also said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Now, I'm here to talk about, discipleship with a view to pressing on and reaching on to the high calling for which we are called, you know, the high calling which God has called us to. The main theme is gotten from the famous scripture, which I'm sure we all know, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, which was so excellently shown in the skit. Thank you very much to the people that did the skit, you know, and for putting it together. And thank you very much, everybody involved. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, from there, I think we've heard a lot about discipleship, because this month the theme is discipleship. And I think Sister Vicky, I want to thank Sister Vicky for the opportunity and the leadership of giving this teaching today. When Sister Vicky told us a couple of months back, I kept asking, you know, that we're going to do this teaching. I kept asking, what is the theme for May? Someone tell me what's the theme for May. Now, I would have loved if it was evangelism, if it was fasting. And I had discipleship, I was like, oh my goodness. But how many know it's not an easy task, but God commands us to do it. Amen? You know, whether it comes naturally to us or not, it's a commandment. You know, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of age. God did not say go and make converts. So if we are truly going to obey God, we're going to make disciples. Yeah? Now, what is a disciple? Disciple from the verb that's translated make disciples means one who is rather constantly associated with someone, instead of simply one who engages in learning through instruction from another. Jesus made disciples both by teaching and also by spending time with people. Now, there is a very big misconception. There are about five misconceptions about discipleship in Christianity, that it takes place when people attend church programs. Well, to an extent, you get some teaching and some impartation, or discipleship just happens, you know, or discipleship is only for new Christians, as we've seen in the skit, or discipleship is a program, you know, but in fact, discipleship is a lifestyle, and we are Christ's disciples. Until we die, we always have something to learn. You know, none of us is even past discipleship. We're always learning, because sometimes we even have blind spots we don't know about that people have to, tell us about. And different people can speak into your life and disciple you, because different people have different experiences, they're made up of different things, so they can really help in different angles of our lives. And I thank God for discipleship. From my background, okay, it's so easy for somebody to be in church and completely miss the whole point. It's very easy. Now, I thank God, my mom is here, yeah. I have godly parents, you know, and I gave my life to Christ at an early age, at the age of 9. And I got baptized and everything. But I didn't know what Christianity was really. You knew this was right, this was wrong, you know, it was wrong and different things like that. But it really, I can understand when God says make disciples, because you really need impactation, you know, someone to, you know, really guide you, you know. And I thank God for a friend I had in secondary school. She's 12. She was like, because sometimes your peer pressure are a lot stronger at that time, an influence of your life on your life than maybe even your parents, you know. And she was serving God, and the rest wanted to do what they wanted to do. And we started serving God together, and distractions came. And when I was 13, I heard there was a teacher that was baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. Because you can't live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's a struggle enough with the Holy Spirit, not to talk less. So I went, you know, to his office to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know. You know, I, but even then, I was just hungry for the things of God, you know. And I remember when I got to university, I joined the choir, and my brother was there, he joined the choir. And I went into university, and this same friend, she said, "Oh, Moji," because she got admitted for medicine, I got admitted for dentistry. And she said, "Oh, Moji, after that, going to a fellowship on campus, it's really good. Do you want to come?" So I went, and I didn't look back. So when I went into dental school, we both went to medical school, and I started serving God in this fellowship, and they were really on fire for God. But because of the academic load of work, that was really. But I was very faithful in my fellowship and differences. And then I came over to the UK, I started dentistry again. And I was in a church, and in the church, I think because I was a student, they just saw me as someone passing through. You know, so it's so easy to be missed. That's why I encourage you, because God brings everybody here for a purpose. I thank God for the vision of Victory Outreach. It's a church where, you know, hurting people. But God brings everybody here, not for their lives to be wasted, but for their lives to be impacted. And I thank God for the pastors we have. Whether they've come to help or not, they need help themselves, you know, and they need to be discipled. So no one is above discipleship, is the point I'm trying to raise. Now we have, and a good example of discipleship is, for example, the women's home. They're there for 9 months, and they're taught to pray, they're taught to study the Bible. Because reading the Bible is different from studying the Bible. They're taught to evangelize. A lot of what they do is probably an average Christian, about 5 years. So they're taught a lot of things, and they go out into re-entry, and they're impacted into as well. You know, this is an example of discipleship, a personal touch, you know. And if even when you see the people in your entry, please still encourage them, invite them back, befriend them. They're trying to gradually acclimatize into society, you know, and be there alongside. But that's an example of discipleship, because if anyone takes advantage, that's what I always tell the women, don't take for granted. You don't know what you're having. You don't know what you have. You have a program set out for you. You have someone that can show you, you know, you can. That, you know, they teach you actually hands-on, one-on-one. A lot of people pass through Christianity without knowing how to do all these things properly, and this affects your growth. And maybe you're functioning on one cylinder instead of all 4 cylinders. And you may think, oh, this is all there is to it, but God has more for you to accomplish. And those barriers, those things that are holding you back, you think, well, I've struggled this long enough, but God can actually set you free, and you can carry on flying and reaching the goal and pressing on for the prize that God has called you, because it doesn't end here. We have a place we are going, and we cannot give up in the middle of it, because all the way to the end, we have to make it. The Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So we have a journey, and the enemy is waiting patiently, so we have to have our wits about us. We have to have, put on the full armor of God and really be, you know, be ready to run and accept whatever is available, you know, for us. And I really thank God for this ministry, because not a lot of ministries really bother with this or really fully understand, you know, or I don't know, maybe it just sounds like a lot of work. Now, I am talking to myself as well. I'm not just throwing it out to people, because I was very challenged in doing this teaching, because it's something I need to develop and grow in as well. If you feel, oh, who can disciple me? No one has approached me. Look at someone whose life, you know, you like to, and, you know, and go approach them, say, can you disciple me? Or go to Sister Vicky and she'll put someone alongside you, you know, to disciple you, to help, you know. There's no need to be bashful or and I know none of us are proud here, you know, but we all need the help we can get, yeah, to be all that God calls us to be. Because sometimes it's just something that might be holding you back, hindering you, that the other person coming in might just help you. And instead of struggling for years, in a day or a couple of weeks, the thing might be, and you can go carry on moving forward. It's about making yourself lighter so you can run the race, you know, not weighing yourself down with a lot of things that will hinder you and make you exhausted in running. So discipleship includes, so from the life of Paul, because I like to use Paul, because he was the one that spoke about the scripture, pressing on. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain the prize. So we are running as people that are going to obtain a prize. And if you see an athlete running, they put a lot of effort into it, you know, and a lot of preparation. And I realize God is really... it's really a God of preparation. He's very, very, interested in preparation. If it took Jesus about 30 years to prepare for his ministry, Paul about 12 full years to really prepare, you know, he's really very much about preparation. And we should have a mindset that we've never arrived, but are always in a perpetual growing, instead of growing and improving. And yeah. So, we need to constantly be moving forward, basically, doing all we can doing all we can to get the message of God's love to others. And we must be sure that we are living a life that reflects Christ's nature to attract others to him. And we need to take it one day at a time, asking the Lord what he requires, taking each day to the Lord and saying, what is on your agenda for me today? If we can find out your plans on a daily basis, we will not be disappointed at the end of the year. I mean, the old lady Hilda, she died a month ago. She used to tell me, say, Moji, I'm just understanding what it means by taking one day at a time, you know. Because the Bible says, each day has enough trouble of his own. If we try to worry about, oh, what of tomorrow? What if this happens? We're not designed. We don't have the strength for that. But we just need to take it one day at a time. We used to give her lifts when we lived nearer her when they were in Openshaw, herself and her sister. And she would always talk to me about, you know, my children. Oh, Moji, I saw Toby doing that. Don't let them do that. Or even my marriage, you know, there was one time I was moaning about my mother-in-law. She would say, if you were her, what would you do? You know, and she, you know, and Sister Vicky is another example. She would impact into the young ladies. You know, she would go to the houses, have prayer meetings, just so that people can learn how to pray, study the Bible, you know, because if you can hear the voice of God yourself, you know, that's the most important tool you can really have, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you know it, and then you'll not be like the wind tossed to and fro, you know, because I remember an experience I had of discipleship. I used to be in this church, and where I was a student, and I think because there was this girl anyway that decided to disciple me. Maybe she was my friend anyway, and she would tell me that, look, really, you should give up your course and be full time and serve God. You know, give up university. And I was like, what's this all about? And it seemed to be the thing that was being preached as well. I mean, I know some people are called into full time ministry, and anything else is second to God's call, even prime minister. But not everybody. And what do? Just hang around. And this where people. Oh no. And it was really quite. I mean, now that same lady, she's almost bitter at the church that she had an opportunity to study. She gave it up because she was told not to study. And even the pastor's son is studying a PhD now, and the pastor is very proud of it. So sometimes people change when their own circumstances change, and what they say changes. So we have to be careful. We know God's voice, you know, and we know where God is leading us. You know, otherwise, you know, people are human beings, and they can say what they feel at the time. They can advise you in the flesh, you know. But God has also put people before us to lead us in the way we need to go, you know, and make the most of it, you know. And in this church, Sister Vicky encourages us to disciple women, you know, as they come in, you know, to befriend them. It's like going alongside someone, being interested in them. Because if you don't really have an interest in someone, and people can see that, and you try to correct them, they'll just be like, get lost, you know. But if they know you genuinely love them and you're interested in them, then they will be more willing to listen and take instructions from you. So really, I think my time is far spent, so I better get off the scene. And and I hope what I've said has blessed you all. God bless.
Amen. Amen. Even though your time might have been fast spent, you know, we could have still listened to you with the examples, because sometimes when you hear someone's living example, it puts a picture in your mind that you can follow instead of thinking it up for yourself. It's no point reinventing the wheel. It's already invented. You know, so we thank God for that. Now we're going to go into the message. You know, we can say that you've had the starter, now we're in for the main course. And we just want to... We're all women here, amen. Oh, keep a straight face, you know, getting... Right. You know, we just want to get into the meat. We just want to dive into the word. So I'm going to invite Jemima to come up to give us a message today.
If we can all just stand on our feet, and before we start, we can never worship God too much. There's so many reasons why. He deserves all the praise and the glory. And I just want us to, the worship team, to lead us in this song, Jesus Be the Center of It All, which I believe will be an anthem of our church. But yeah, just to prepare our hearts, let's sing.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
fill you, Lord God. We exalt you, Father. We magnify you, Lord. We bless you. Yes, you are the center of it all. You are the center of it all. You are the reason why we are here. And we know, Lord God, that if it wasn't for you, Father, where would we be, Lord God? Just come into our hearts and our minds and let us just focus on you right now, Lord God. Let us focus on you. I pray, Lord God, for the word that's going to come forth, Father, that you would just speak, Lord. I'm just your vessel, Father. You speak and you do what you want to do, Lord God. I pray, my Father, my God, that today, Lord God, those things that have been holding your women back, Lord God, in being your disciples and discipling others, that those things will be broken today, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that as your word comes forth, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, Father, will minister to people, Lord God, will convict them, will expose, will reveal, will remove the scales, my Father, my God, will make evident those blind spots, Lord God, so that, Father, we can truly be your disciples, Lord God. Lord God, that we will not enter into next month the same, Lord God, but we will enter into next month truly knowing what it means to be your disciple, Lord God. Lord God, we just give you full reign. Thank you for everything that's happened thus far today, Lord God, and just continue to move, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. Okay, so yeah, it's a month of discipleship. And I'm sure you probably feel like, I've heard so much about discipleship. Now I'm discipled out. Well, just a little bit more today and tomorrow. Before I start, I want to thank God for my salvation, for saving me. And what I really thank God for today is that he saves us, and it's almost like he continues. It's not just a one-step, you know, salvation all those years ago, but it's like for the fact that there's so many times when if I was God, I would have given up on myself and been like, oh, what is wrong with you? Get the picture. But he's still there. He never changes. He's just got open arms, ready for us to come running back. So I thank God. I thank God for the opportunity to speak, Sister Vicky and Pastor Paul allowing me to speak. I don't take it lightly. Earlier on, last year, like during the time when I got married and after, I was like running away from being behind the altar. And I know people might think that, oh yeah, you sing on the worship team and you seem so confident and whatever. No, I think preaching is a whole nother ball game, and yeah, I was running away from it. But God knows, hallelujah. So I'm very nervous, but amen. I believe God wants to do something today, so I'll just make myself available. So yeah, discipleship. We also know that the theme for the women in this church this year is moving forward. And like Sister Moji touched upon it, that scripture that is on our little bookmarks, I hope we still have them. You know, Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. So in the word that I bring forth today, keep that at the back of your mind. I want to learn about discipleship, God, so that I can move forward. Because that's the only way that we can grow is when we're willing to learn. That's the only way we're going to move forward is when we're willing to learn and when we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So do we want to reach our goal? Then we need to follow Christ. He did it, and we can learn from him how to do it too. So our key scripture for today, if you're taking notes, if you can take this down, is 1 Corinthians 11:1. And I'm going to read from two versions. I'm reading into Amplified at the moment, so I'll read the Amplified as well as NIV. Amplified, it says, pattern yourselves after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ, the Messiah. The NIV version says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. And this was the Apostle Paul who was talking to the Church of Corinthians. Basically, from that scripture, we can see that if we are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we can't be a disciple of anyone else, and we cannot disciple anybody else too. And when Sister Vicky was preaching yesterday, I was thinking, damn it, she said what I was going to say. But it's all good. But that is it. The key to discipleship is that we have to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we are not disciples of Jesus Christ first and uttermost, then really everything else that flows out of that, it's nonsense. It will get perverted. It will become dirty because it's not coming from a good source. So number one, let's learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So what is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? We've been through this whole month. We had the skit. We had Sister Moji's great sermon there. We've had Pastor Paul's preaching. What have we learned? What's discipleship? Women, this is when you're allowed to shout at me. What's discipleship? Okay, one by one. Sister Vicky? Relationship. Following footsteps. A learner. Anyone else? You've got really loud voices, women. Shout out. An apprentice, yeah? Anyone else? Sacrifice. Ooh. Loyal. Sorry? Yeah, being molded into his image. Tanya as well said fat. We all know what that means now. Faithful, available, and teachable. Anyone else? Dying to self. Oh, I like the way how Toyin and Simone brought out, you know, those hard points. Sacrifice, dying to self. Open to die. Are you trying to say something? Anyway. So, what is not discipleship? Gertrude, yes. Our sister Gertrude was a great example. What is not discipleship? Manipulation and control, yeah. Copying blindly, mm-hmm. Anyone else? False teaching, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, did people get that? Sister Stella was telling us that not acting upon the revelation of God and instead acting upon what people want. We need to act upon the revelation of God. Yeah, I mean, you guys could give a whole teaching on what discipleship is and isn't. You've obviously learned a lot. A few things that I wrote down is it's not making people imitate you or become more like you. That's not what it's about. It's not telling people what to do. It's not bossing someone around. It's not thinking you're better than someone. It's not learning about theories. It's not about you, basically, at all. It's all about Jesus. So I looked up a few definitions. A disciple is a pupil, an adherent to the doctrines of another, someone who embraces and assists in the teachings of another, is a follower of another person. And discipleship is that process of learning about the teachings of another person, internalizing them, and then acting upon them. And that's key. We're going to go back on that in a bit. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifestyle, like Sister Moji said, of learning to be more like Christ, or like Sister Moji's mom said, to be molded into his image. Discipleship is reprogramming ourselves to the original program. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Bible tells us we need to transform our mind. You know, the way we've been, the standard of this world, how we've been brought up, and our flesh, our sinful nature, has been programmed against God. Discipleship is reprogramming ourselves, transforming, renewing our minds. Philippians 2:12 to 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not always in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God calls us to work out our salvation. That is discipleship. We've been saved. We are saved, but we need to work it out. And that's a daily process. And thank God that I love the fact that in this scripture it says from verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. All we need to do is make a decision that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to work out my salvation. And God, you're going to do the rest because you're going to work within me so that I will actually act it out, you know, and see your purpose fulfilled in my life. Discipleship is not religion. It's not rote learning. As Abby said, blind copying. You know, there's many students here and maybe been students in the past or even just studying the Bible, you know. It's not about learning for an exam, because we can easily learn things, you know, off by memory into your short-term memory, you know, to pass an exam. It's very easy. I know how to pass exams, hallelujah. But to learn something so that it's within you and you've internalized it and then you act upon it, that's a whole nother ball game. And that takes effort. It takes hard work. So discipleship is not copying someone from the outside. It is about what's on the inside, that from the inside within your heart, even what people cannot see, that is reflecting Christ. You can't be like someone else unless you truly have their heart. I mean, I'm sure you can know that in general from your life experiences. You can't really catch, you know, people talk about in VO especially, oh, that person's got my heart, you know, they've caught my heart. You can't catch someone or really be beside someone or really, you know, understand someone unless you've got their heart. That's what discipleship's about. It's not being robotic. It's not being about being a parrot. It's about our heart. It requires a change in the heart, an inside-out process. You do or say because you want to, not because you have been told to. That's what discipleship is. Because ultimately, God cares about our hearts. He says it. He talks about our heart throughout the Bible, and that's something we're always going on about in the worship team. Our heart is like a weekly devotion on our heart. Where's our heart at? But we know that's what God looks at. Our hearts. Everything else, it really doesn't matter. I mean, people like to see that we look good and we're dressed good, etc., etc. But God ultimately is looking at our hearts. So I think someone else mentioned, no, actually that was at worship practice. But anyway, so 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this was when Samuel was looking for the new king to anoint. And, you know, David brought all of his sons before him. He was like, no, it's not that person. That's because it was David and he was out in the field and he didn't look like the ultimate person to be a king. But God, he looks at the heart. And with you guys here and in discipleship, he's looking at our heart. It's very easy to act like you're doing the right thing, but before the Lord, it means nothing. And people may even honor it for a while, but ultimately down the road, it will lead to nothing. God is looking at our hearts. I mean, because what happened to Saul in the end? His position, his as king was taken from him because his heart was not right. Yet David, even though he fell, he's honored throughout the Bible, and it talks about him being a man after God's own heart. And you know, and that's what happens when your heart is right before God. So discipleship is about the heart. It's an inside-out process. Being I was thinking about this, and you know, you might originally look at certain ministries in the church and think, okay, I can understand why maybe being the worship team is about your heart. But if I'm doing the media or I'm doing hospitality, it doesn't matter. All I'm doing is serving food. But you know, when you've been served food by someone who's got a funky attitude, right? You know, you can feel it all over them. You know, someone can teach you how to serve in the hospitality team, but then if in your heart you've got the wrong attitude, you don't like, if somebody talks to you a certain way, you're like, or do you know what I mean? Then it will come across. So whatever ministry you're involved in, you know, welcoming people, it's easy to smile. Who knows what's in your heart? You know, whatever ministry you're involved in, someone can disciple you in that ministry, but if you know that it's your heart, that where the work is really being done, it's all about your heart. If your heart is not involved, you will not do it for the right motives, and you'll have the wrong attitude. Discipleship is a personal commitment to follow a person, not rules, and that is to follow Jesus. Jesus is at the center of discipleship, and it revolves around him. If he is taken out of the picture, it gets perverted, and it goes all wrong, like Sister Gertrude. Jesus is at the center of it all. Okay, I've nearly got to really what I'm going to be speaking about. discipleship is a three-way process. When I was looking at discipleship, I felt like the Lord has shown me it's a three-way process. Number one, we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our first step is that we get saved. But after we get saved, some people stop there. And they think, oh yeah, I'm saved, that's it. And then they wonder why they go through, they don't feel the abundance of that scripture when it says Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. They don't feel the abundance of that. They don't feel free. Why? Because they never entered into the next step, which is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So after you become saved, you have to become a disciple of Jesus Christ if you want to walk in the fullness of him. The second step is to receive discipleship from others. So basically become a disciple of someone else. To become like Jesus, not to become more like them. And then the third step is to disciple others to become like Jesus Christ. So those are the three steps. Now, in those three steps, what would you guys say stops us? Yeah, you're allowed to shout out now. Fear. Mm-hmm. Sorry? Lack of trust, insecurities, not wanting to be judged, yeah, not being bothered, pride, anyone else? Laziness, selfishness, Sister Vicky has a few reasons, huh? Self-centeredness. Apathy, yeah. Our priorities. Religion, did you say? Yeah, definitely. I mean, there's so many things that can get in the way and stop us. And I've spent the past month meditating. Okay, what am I going to be talking about? And I've studied discipleship in many different ways and really taking in what other people have been saying and learning. And it was only really, and I had all the different reasons, I was going to go through all of them. And it's only this morning, and the Lord said to me, no, you're going to talk about this reason, and that is it. And Anita said it, pride. So there are so many reasons, you know, and I pray that whatever your reason is, the Lord will reveal to you, you know, what stops you from the discipleship in those three steps, that the Lord would reveal to you. But the reason that I'm going to focus on today is pride. Okay, so about 3 years ago, I remember I was living with Jenny, and then I was in the living room, and I was dating Chris at that time. Can't believe we've been together already that long. And I was praying, and then the Lord said to me that I had a tree of pride in me, and I was like, okay. I didn't really, and I'm not really an imagery person, so I didn't really. I thought, am I being a bit silly? Am I being a bit funny? It's like there was a tree within me, and its roots were within every single area of my life. Roots were well deep in it, and that tree I'd grown up with, and the Lord said that he wanted to take it out, and I was like, okay. And it's like, because there were fruits on this tree that were about to fall, I was like, okay. And I remember telling Chris, and I kind of prayed about it for a while, but I don't know, nothing evident or really obvious happened, so I just thought, oh, okay, whatever. But as time went on, you know, different things were happening. I could really see how pride was so caught up in who I was, you know. And then it wasn't until only in, was it March? In the women's conference that God actually uprooted it completely, roots and all. Because I think in those freeway process, yeah, different fruits were taken off, you know, the trunk was cut off, but there were roots that were deep within who I was as a person. And, you know, I didn't think I was, well, maybe when I first got saved, I didn't think I was proud, but now I'm like, God, all the time, just praying about it. Because I know the potential and the hold it can have. And it's so deceptive. And, you know, and it was during that conference, and yeah, I'm going to plug in conferences now. You might think that, oh yeah, but I come to church and, you know, in my own prayer time and in my own prayer closet, the Lord can deliver me. And seriously, he can, because when I first got saved, God dealt with so many things and no one was there, just me alone in my room. But there are some things that a certain atmosphere is needed. And that atmosphere is in conferences. So if you've got stuff in your life going on and you just like, I need something, go to conference, come to the regional that's going to be here in 3 weeks, get involved. The presence of God, I don't know what it is, but it's just an anointing there to break certain things. So it was there, and then Sister Vicky prayed for me, and she just basically spoke everything that the Lord had told me those 3 years ago. That this seed of pride had been planted in my life when I was really young because of certain things that happened to me. And it was like a self-defense mechanism. Fine, you ain't gonna take care of me. I'm gonna take care of myself. It was like, you know, a sense of self-sufficiency and independence. You know, this person's hurt me, I can't trust them. That person's hurt me, I can't trust them. I trust in myself. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to get there. No one's going to stop me. And it just, to me, it just seemed like, oh yeah, I'm an ambitious person and it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I'll still do what I need to do. That's fine. But it was in God doesn't want us to live upon pride. He doesn't want us to be built upon pride. He wants us to be built upon love. And now what God's doing to me is he's telling me that I never actually knew how to love myself. I never loved myself because I just had pride in myself. I was a proud woman. And my pride wasn't like, all like, yeah, whatever, it's all about me. It was just a confidence, an assurance that I can do it. If all else fails, I know I'm going to make it, you know? And so now God's teaching me how to love myself, because I didn't love myself. I had pride in myself. So I'm just in this whole big journey and sometimes feel very vulnerable and insecure. But God is good. He's teaching me. So this tree of pride meant that I didn't recognize my fallen state. I was in self-denial in the sense of, seriously, I knew that I was a sinner before the Lord saved me. But still, I thought everything that happened to me was everyone else's fault, if that makes sense. Because a lot of things happened to me when I was young, and I think that happens a lot if you come from quite a traumatic background. It was everybody else's fault. It had nothing to do with me. So therefore, I just grew up in a sense of self-denial and almost believing that inherently I was a good person, but it's because of everyone else. That's why these things happened to me. But really, I was a good person. And I didn't truly understand the scripture of dying to myself as a response, as a consequence of that, because myself was inherently quite good. It was everyone else's fault. But Psalm 16:2 tells us that David says, "You are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing." There is no good thing in us. In our flesh, it's dirty, it's stinky. And I'm just going to park here for a moment. Our sinful man, our flesh, there's nothing good in it. And we need to truly recognize that. And I may seem like I'm going a bit off from discipleship, but seriously, it does a full circle. Yeah, it does. Our flesh cannot please God. Even if it tried, it can't. And when it tries, it's just religion. Religion is just rules taught by men to try and get us to God. That's what the Catholic Church does. Yeah, that's what a lot of different faiths do. Religion. And that's not what the Lord asks us to do. And our flesh, that's all it can do. It can try and please God. But the Bible tells us that it can't, even when it tries. So no matter what you try and do, if you do it from your flesh, it's just not going to work at all. The Greek word for flesh refers to the sinful state of man. So when Adam and Eve fell, we just fell into a sinful state and we're born into it. And no matter how good you think you were and how everything that happened to you was somebody else's fault, you too are in that sinful state. You too are messed up. I'm going to read a few scriptures just to highlight this. Romans 7:18 says, For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And that's how it is. There are times when we really desire and we want to do what's good, but we can't carry it out. Romans 8:7-8 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You know, and I think sometimes we can think that if we're in sin, then it's like almost like some evil spirit has come upon us, you know, and causing us to sin. I think I've heard that before, and in like, you know, I think in Ghana or something, some guy fell into adultery and he was like, oh yeah, a spirit came upon me, you know, and forgive me, a spirit came upon me and I couldn't help myself. When things like that happen, no, it's no spirit. It's you. It's you. It actually is you. It's your flesh, your fallen nature, that part of you that just doesn't want to please God. You know, that causes us to do those things that we know we shouldn't do, but we just can't help it. Romans 7:19-24 says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. It's that sinful nature, that flesh of ours that causes us to do those things we know we need not need to do. And when we're saved, we know those things we don't need to do. You know, sometimes when you try and do something, watch something, read something, and you know it's a bit like, I shouldn't really do it. You just feel that thing. Sometimes we can kind of like brush it over for a while, but you do feel that little like niggling, like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? So much so that you might not even tell other people, especially in church, what you were doing, because you know that, oh, they might say something. But that's what that sinful flesh nature does in us. And one more scripture, Romans 7:21-24. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Our flesh doesn't want to follow Christ. There's nothing good in our flesh. And even if we tried, we're still not following Christ. We're just being religious. And we could be being religious. We could be like just like a Muslim or a Catholic or a Hindu. You know, there's no salvation. God's not in that. So, in going back to the tree of pride, and keep in mind the fact that our flesh is sinful and there's nothing good in it, I thought I knew what to do myself. In the sense of when things happen, even in my walk with the Lord, like, yeah. I think as time goes on, he'll give me even more deeper revelation. But I think I just felt like I knew I had the answers. And in some occasions, I knew better than God. And that might seem like, how can you think you know better than God? But we all do it sometimes. God says something to us and I'll be like, are you sure? That person, should I really go and speak to that person? And I look back now, I was like, I actually must have thought. And sometimes I still do it now and I have to check myself, flesh up. But it's like, Sometimes I question what the Lord says, as if I know more than him. And sometimes even in worship, you know, there'll be times before I'll be leading worship, I feel like God say, do this. And I'll be like, I'll open my eyes and look at all you guys, like, they don't want me to do that. And they'll be like, do this. I'm like, okay, Lord, this for now. When they reach that place, then we can do that. And it'll be like me questioning the Lord, but we do this sometimes. We do this sometimes. We think we know more than the Lord. But pride is putting ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It is putting ourselves before other people, before the Lord, as if we are the center of it all. As that song says, Jesus is the center of it all. It surrounds him. I was religious at some times as well, in the certain things that, like, being married to Chris has really, really blessed my soul, because I think most people can probably see from him, he's the least religious person ever. He's just like, whatever. He's just really laid back and just does things in his own time and everything. And for me, that can be really like, but it's really taught me that things don't have to be a certain way. We don't need to go to God in a certain way. It's all about our heart. So, and that pride within my life that was deep within the being of who I was making me feel like, well, you had to do things a certain way. This is the way. But we know that religion leads to death, doesn't lead to life. The Pharisees were religious, and they did even more than what we can do. Seriously, they used to go and evangelize, they would preach, they would fast, and all these things that we would not be able to do. We're like, God, please, no, don't ask me to do that. But they did it, yet they still missed the mark, because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So pride can get in the way of us being discipled by Jesus, but from us being a true disciple of Jesus, because we don't recognize that really our flesh, who we are, is wrong, and we need to learn from Jesus how we can be right. So pride can get in the way in our first step of discipleship, in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Pride can get in the way in our second step of discipleship, in being discipled by others, in allowing other people to disciple us. And that probably seems like the most obvious. You know, people don't want to receive instruction, thinking that, yeah, I know it all. Okay, I know, as Tanya was saying on Wednesday, you know, when you tell someone to do something, or you suggest some things like, I know. They know before you've even said it. But if you think about it, it's like reinventing the wheel if you don't want to receive instruction. Somebody has gone before you and they've done it. Why not stand upon their shoulders and get a lift, you know, in your life, then try and do it yourself? And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about baking a cake. Jenny's excellent in baking cakes. And if you know Jenny as well, she's really good at sticking to her recipes. When I first came to live with Jenny, I just thought, yeah, you just throw things in together and it will work. But then I was like, no, you've got to put this certain number with this certain number, this certain number. I was like, oh, that's how you bake a cake. And that's why they taste so great and they don't end up being a flop. But some of us, like, the recipe is there. You know, people have gone before. They've got instruction. They've got wisdom. But we don't want to receive it. We let our pride, our flesh, stop us from receiving it. But if we read Proverbs, and that's something I've been doing a lot recently, and just advise and encourage people to do, when you see certain things in your life, get every single scripture that you know about it and pray it into you, pray it into existence, because there is the power of life and death in the tongue, and this word, the word of God, will bring life and create things within you. So there's, you know, so many scriptures within Proverbs that tell us how foolish we are when we don't receive instruction. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Proverbs 4:1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. Proverbs 8:33, listen to my instruction and be wise, do not ignore it. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 11:4, For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advices make victory sure. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advices they succeed. Proverbs 20:18, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. And Proverbs 24:6, for waging war you need guidance, and for victory many advices. I mean, that just tells us, like, and that's just in one book in the Bible, receive instruction, receive advice. You're saving time. You're saving time when you receive instruction and when you receive advice. And what I've learned that is that when you receive instruction, you receive advice from other people, you are getting a head start in life. That's what's happening. So you're actually benefiting from it when you open up your heart to receive what other people have to say and to learn from where they've come from. So don't let pride, don't let your flesh get in the way. And we are in a war. We are in a battle. You know, who goes into a battle as a Lone Ranger? You know, when there's this big army coming against you, who goes as a Lone Ranger? No, not even the dog. What's the dog's name? Toto with you to, you know, Tonto, is that right? Okay, not even the little dog with you to help you out. Who goes into war? Who goes into war as a Lone Ranger? No one. That'd be stupid. Whenever there's war, people run to huddle together. You know, even if you don't know how to fight, you just go and find someone who can fight. But in our Christian walk, sometimes we think, I can do this myself. I've got it sorted. You know, I don't want anyone to see my weak spots and to see what's going on. I'm just going to go in the Bible and the Lord's going to lead me. The Lord has led you. He's put so many people around you to lead you and to help you. But you don't want to receive the instruction. You don't want to receive the advice. That's your flesh lying to you. That's your flesh trying to hold you back. That's your flesh trying to get you isolated and not let you learn from what the Lord has for you to learn so that he can really do damage to you. That's what it is. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let your flesh lie to you. You know, pride can get in the way in the third step as well of discipleship, the last process of discipling others to become like Jesus Christ. And this is what I have learned a lot over the past year. And your disciple will do greater things than you. And that is the whole aim and the whole goal of it. If we look at examples in the Bible, we have Elijah and Elisha. It says in the Bible that he did great miracles. You know, he did greater things than even Elijah did. If we look at Moses and Joshua, it says in the Bible how Moses wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness with the people. And yes, hallelujah, he did a great thing there. But even he didn't go into the promised land. Who did? His disciple, Joshua. And he's the one who led them into the promised land. And it talks about even if we look at Mordecai and Esther. You know, Mordecai discipled Esther. You know, when, you know, Mordecai was the one who went to Esther's like, you know what? This is what they're planning to do. They plan to destroy the Jewish race. You need to do this. You need to go and fast, blah, 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 blah. He discipled her. What did she do? She was in the king's palace. You know, she had great influence. And people talk about Esther a lot more than they do about Mordecai. But who raised her? Who raised her? Who discipled her? Your disciples will do greater things than you. And if you're proud, if you've got pride in your life, you will not disciple people. You'll be scared when you see them just getting right next to you. You'll be like, no, stay back. Because you're like, because it's all about you rather than about Jesus, you know? And pride will stop you because jealousy and envy will come into you. But it's not about you. It's not about you. You're not discipling them to become like you. You're not. It's not about you at all and the way you feel or the way you look. Because even what you're doing is not even about you. It's about Jesus. And if it shows as well where your heart is at when those things come in. But the fact is, don't beat yourself up when you feel these feelings. Because that's what I used to do. I used to be in self-denial because I'm like, that can't be me. I'm not that sort of person. Devil, get thee behind me. And it kept happening. I'm like, this is not right. Devil. until the Lord had to show me, Jemima, it's your flesh. It's you. You know, have amazing worship team. And sometimes when I look at them, I'm just like, God, you've raised up an army of worshipers. They truly are. And you guys don't even know the lives that they live to, you know, come up here to sing. It's not just a song. It is a lifestyle of sacrifice, of saying, Lord, everything I do, let it honor you, you know? And they've really taken it up. But then the time was coming when it was like, oh, wow, these guys are doing really good. And I'm just behind the keyboard and I can't sing. And everyone's worshiping. What about me? No, seriously, I'm going to be honest. What about me? And I was like, no, that's not me. That's not me. And it's like a war waging in my head. Who is me? I don't know. But seriously, that was what it was like. Because I'm like, how can I feel that way? But that's what our flesh is like. There's no good thing in our flesh. It feels that way. It feels that way. We have to recognize it. Otherwise, what we do is we try and bottle those things in. And they can't be bottled. They will come up and big fruits will fall and everybody will see it. Like, oh, wow, that's what's really been going on. That's what pride does. Your disciples will do better than you. Denise, Promise, Abby, Chi-Chi, Alicia, Sonia, they're going to do better than me. They're going to do great things, you know, because they are standing upon my little shoulders, getting a head start to go ahead. And that's what it's like when you disciple people. That's what it's like. You're down on the ground letting them stand in you. And it's all good because it means that Jesus gets glorified even more. It means that more is done for his sake. It means that more people get to see his glory. And that's what it's about. That is what it's about. Even if we look at Jesus and the disciples, I mean, no one's greater than Jesus because in the end, we're all looking to him to teach us where to go. But if we think about it, even his disciples had a great influence compared to what Jesus could do in 3 years. There were so many of them. They traveled to different places and different countries, different continents. Jesus was just in Israel. Do you know what I mean? That's what can happen when we disciple people. They will go forth to do greater things. But if you think discipleship and if you've got pride in your heart, you wouldn't allow it to happen. You wouldn't want it to happen. And when it happens, you'll be trying to pull them down. No, stay with me. And that's not what's supposed to happen. But like I said, don't beat yourself up about these things. Because that's what I did for a long time. And I thought, you know what? Either the devil's really on my back or I'm not who I thought I was. And the Lord had to show me, this is my flesh. You know, let it come out so that you can crucify it. Don't allow it to stay hidden, pretending it's, you know, this is who you are ultimately as a person. No, it's your flesh. It's your fallen state, that part of you who cannot please God. Let it come out so you can crucify it. Thank God for Jesus. Romans 7, 21, 25, I read earlier on. You know, I read to 21 to 24. 24 was, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from my flesh that does those things it doesn't want to do? And there's this waging war going in my head like, ah, who's going to rescue me? And it ends in 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus has done it. He's paid the price. He has delivered us from our flesh. From those things within us. It might not be pride. It might be fear. Well, to be honest, we're talking about in the worship team. If you're shy, timidity, and sometimes even fear, that's an element of pride because you're looking at yourself rather than God. And if God asks you to do something, i.e. sing on the worship team, if God asks you to do something and you got pride in your life, or you think, I'm shy, I can't sing, I can't stand in front of all those people, they'll be looking at me. What if I make a mistake? What are you saying? I. Who is it about? If you don't have pride in your life, you don't care if you look like a fool. You know that Jesus is using you and you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do. So don't let the devil deceive you and think that I'm shy, oh, I'm timid, I can't do this. If you're saying that to yourself, then know that there's pride in your life. Get rid of it. Crucify it. Let it come out. Crucify it. And don't allow it to stop you from serving the Lord. It's only through Jesus Christ that God has delivered us. It says in the Bible that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth. He's gone before us. And we can learn from him how we can crucify this flesh. He is our example. He is our example. If we stand upon what he did, how he lived his life, his word, his principles, his examples, if we call upon his help, if we pray and we stand upon him to help us, he will help us. But if you've got self-denial, and if you don't realize these things are there, if you're not willing to be discipled by Jesus, then you're not going to allow it to happen. So we have to be willing to be discipled by Jesus Christ. And I'm closing to end so the worship team can come up. We have to be willing to be discipled by Jesus Christ. Ultimately, because if we are not willing to allow Jesus to disciple us, then all the other steps of discipleship, they're going to go wrong because it's not about him. There are other things that are in the way because we're not learning from Jesus how to walk this road. Because the fact is that our flesh doesn't want us to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. It doesn't want us to please, and it cannot please Jesus. But if we decide daily to crucify our flesh and be a disciple of Jesus, then that's when we can walk this road. That's when we can move forward. That's when we can be everything that he wants us to be. So the altars are going to be open. But what I really pray that you women take from this is that, apart from me exposing myself, what I really pray that you women take from this is that Jesus be the center of it all. Jesus, let me be your disciple. I don't know how to do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. My flesh won't allow me to do it. It stops me all the time when I try. But there is a help in Jesus Christ, and he lives in us, and he wants to help us, but we stand in the way. I pray that the Lord would reveal to you, what are those things? It may be pride, and I believe pride is the root of so many sins, but it may not. It may be other things. It may be other insecurities. It might be shame. It might be guilt. It might be thinking you're unworthy. That stops you in discipleship, that stops you in this road of becoming more like Jesus Christ. What is it that stops you? Ask the Lord to reveal that to you, and let's make a decision to become more like Christ, because we can't do it ourselves. Let's make a decision to receive his discipleship and know that everything else will flow from that place. Because if we are more like Jesus, we will want to do what he did. We will want to disciple others. But we can only be like him when we've got his heart and we're discipled by him. We can stand on our feet. One more thing. Our church is filled with so many strong women, and I am so one of them. I'm not bigging myself up. That sounded wrong. In the sense of, we're very independent and everything, and you know, and we're go ahead sort of people. And I've been reminded that I'm like that. You know, Sister Moja reminded me earlier on today, and I don't even realize I'm doing that sometimes. But as women, let's just be aware of this and not allow that self-sufficiency, that independence, not allow pride to stop us from becoming more like Jesus. Because we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We need to be more like him. We need to open up our hearts to be more like him. So this altar call is for three groups of people. And I really believe that because the Lord has uprooted that tree of pride from my life,